today on Compassion Radio.
Poverty is never honored or exalted in the scriptures, but the poor are. But they aren't called the poor, as you mentioned. They're not nounized. But Jesus himself does say, when you are poor in what? Spirit, happy are you, mm-hmm. because you know what you need. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of times where to acknowledge a lack of something is a very good thing. But just to look at poverty and stand back from that is never a good thing.
Right.
So we are to throw ourselves in the middle of that and be with those who find themselves in poverty.
Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, right? Mm. It's not always good to be full.
Mm.
It's not always good to be full.
When a missionary or missions organization goes to another country, should they be going there to save the people from their circumstances, or should there be a bigger objective? Welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On today's broadcast, Bram connects with Carol Bremer Bennett, director for World Renew, an organization with a focus on community development and disaster response and rehabilitation, as well as peace and biblical justice for all. This is Frank Montenegro, inviting you to join us for the second half of their conversation.
Now, your objective here and your mandate for coming as a speaker and a plenary session leader is to talk about the difference between serving and receiving and loving in the context of Christ's kingdom, as opposed to living ignorantly in a Messiah complex, being a savior appointed by God to save people from their selves in the countries where they live. And of course, there's been kind of an imperialism of evangelical missions over the past 200 or 300 years, which has brought the gospel to many places on the planet, but has also denigrated the cultures and the peoples that it was sent to serve. There are great examples of missionaries across the centuries that have honored everything God was doing in the context they find themselves. And there have been other horror stories of the abuse happening to indigenous peoples as these Western missionaries have gone in. Now, of course, the media is camped out on the horror stories. Mm. And they assume that if it's Christian coming to a country, it must be oppressive. And so there is a pushback from many sectors. You're talking to people who already understand and value diversity and pluralism as far as a cultural context, but the unity to be found in Christ and the power he has to transform hearts, lives, communities, and the world. So they're already in the boat with you saying, we need to love them for who they are. But you're saying that the savior complex creeps in lots of insidious ways. So even as we think about giving to missions or giving to special projects around the world, how does that kind of imperialism in our own thinking creep in without us even knowing it?
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I see is that people do tell themselves some lies when they think about people who are living in poverty. One of the lies is that, well, people who live in poverty are that way because they don't have resources and they don't know anything. They don't have skills to use the resources they do. So we send a bunch of high school students, you know, to go build a building or, you know, fix
a
church or something.
Yeah.
And these high school students don't know how to build a building either.
Yeah.
You know, and there's tragically hilarious stories of mission teams who go to build a church and they're working hard every day to build this church. And they're thinking, boy, those men over there from the community just sit there and watch us and they're so lazy. And then the next day they work and sure enough, those guys are watching again. And then a couple of the youth group workers started to kind of adjust to the time zone and they decided to go out on an early morning jog around the community about 3 or 4 days into their week. And they jogged past the work site and they realized that all those men were there fixing everything that they had done wrong the day before to make it more sturdy and make it actually a structurally sound building. And so they had gotten up before sunrise to fix what the high school kids had been doing, you know. Yeah. And then they were resting and trying to be nice to these visitors and trying to honor these visitors who were there to help them. So those kinds of stories are big wake-up calls. And
you're talking about a literal story here. This is not just a metaphor.
Yeah, oh no. This is a story that was told to me.
Well, it could be apocryphal, but the truth is there. And I have seen situations like that where the local pastors and the workers just kind of wait out the feel-good missionaryism that young people might have. And will they actually feel like they're part of us and listen to us, or do they know everything?
Right.
They feel that out for a while. Mm-hmm. What kind of attitude is actually in those young missionaries that are coming?
Now, that story can be funny because what was the harm done? There probably wasn't any harm done.
Perhaps.
Where it becomes more tragic is stories that have been documented in a book that World Renew was featured in called From Aid to Trade that was written recently, where a hurricane hits the island of Haiti and Americans want to respond. And so they send all this stuff, you know, they pack their boxes and send stuff. And people show up in droves with all this free stuff. And it's this big giveaway kind of time. And they show up like with all these backpacks. And so then the local merchant that makes backpacks, imports backpacks, sells backpacks, is out of business for the next 2 years while all this free stuff floods the market, you know? And so World Renew early on committed to trying to purchase as much as possible, even in disaster response situations, on the local market, because that's the underlying economy that needs to recover in a disaster. And so we try to do that all over the world, and have been able often to hit over 90% of what we can purchase to be purchased locally. That's hard on people. That's a hard story when, even in the U.S., when a hurricane hits, to try to tell a local church, no, please don't collect stuff. Mm. It's going to end up, I've seen, you know, photos of those warehouses where all that stuff donated gets stuck. And oftentimes, by the time you collect some of those even basic necessary items and get it to that location, the need has gone because there were mobilized people and ready closer that could get it to the people at the time. And then a lot of stuff that's given that isn't actually needed.
Sometimes true. I want to second that in a big way, because our protocol for doing projects throughout the years is we partner with smaller ministries that don't have a footprint in the States. We discover those big old stories and follow the coattails of Jesus around the world to see where he leads us. We meet all kinds of people who are doing incredible things, but they're not going to open an office here. They don't have the denomination behind them. We don't want to ship them a container of something. Sometimes we send over equipment for hospitals and things that can use in their long-term assets. But when it comes to disaster relief supplies, you want to get them as close to the people that are actually going to distribute it so they can provision it as necessary and, as you say, boost the economy. Mm-hmm. So that's pretty much the way we've tried to get our listeners involved with funding projects along the way, too. And that also applies to something as simple as printing. We have Bible projects every year.
Okay.
Let's try to get them printed as close to the point of use as possible and not just be shipping things from warehouses in Korea or America all the time. I believe very strongly with you that is something that is a great encouragement to them to know that they can be involved directly in the production of the solution.
Right.
These needs then open doors for the gospel to be present. And that's our passion, is to see the word go forth as much as possible. Again, aid is not just a step to the gospel being presented. It is in itself the gospel. I do believe that very strongly, that compassion expressed is the love of Christ in the places where it's needed most. There is no other way to get across the love of Christ other than to actually love people and to help them with the things they really need to get done. But we also are playing a long game here. We're trying to make sure that they join us and we join them in what God's doing.
Yeah, and compassion is pretty useless if it doesn't come with a recognition of each person's dignity.
Yay, amen. So we are of one mind on this one. And Carol, I'd like to ask you now about what you're trying to communicate to young people. If you're trying to shape the minds and hearts of people that are coming through colleges like Calvin now, we have students here from dozens of colleges all across the country who are in intercultural and international development studies programs. They're learning about the ethics of aid and development and investment and transformational change in countries. And you've been hammering away on the point, which is the theme this year, of don't be a savior.
Right.
If you're not going to be a savior, what do you be?
Yeah. So I've been talking to them about going beyond the golden rule. Mm. You know, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Okay.
And we all say, yeah, I get it. I should treat other people like I want to be treated. But going beyond the golden rule would say, well, what is another underlying message that that could imply? And I'm telling people that it means, don't then also do for others that you wouldn't want them to do for you. Mm. You need to realize that there are things that we need to be given the power over and the voice over to say what should or shouldn't be done. Oftentimes in relief and development work, people will come in and stomp over the voices that are already there and will do things for others without even asking, just kind of assume the power and say, you need this, I'm doing it for you. We need to be careful about that. And I want young people to realize that they get it when they realize somebody is taking over and doing something for me that I could do on my own and I'm not being given the chance to do it.
Now, you're talking about something that's bigger than just the bumper sticker adage of give a man a fish, teach a man to fish. We hear that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
the principle you're talking about discovering what they're really bent towards, or what God has provisioned them with, what kind of resources are really available. Because if we go there and teach a man to fish, and he's a farmer, then we haven't done him much good if there's no water around to get a fish from. But we sometimes literally do that. We teach skills or make a plan for how we're going to educate people for a thing that doesn't exist there.
Sure.
Is it a hard principle where it always has to be that
way? We teach a man to fish, but then we realize, oh, this woman's man, her husband, has passed away, and women aren't allowed to fish. Or they have no access to the pond. Or even if there is water in the pond, it's polluted. And so you shouldn't even be fishing because some corporation is putting waste into the pond. What we talk about a lot at World Renew is proactive justice.
Okay.
So that people understand that poverty is a symptom, and it's often a symptom of injustice and unjust systems.
Now, let me just break that word out for a second. We hear the word justice, klaxons go off in many minds. Oh, it's going to be all about race issues and repatriation of lands and remuneration for lost wages or opportunities. It's all about battling between the classes. But justice is a biblical concept. It's not a political concept.
Right.
So what is biblical justice?
Biblical justice looks a lot more like shalom and wholeness. In Navajo, the word is hojo.
Hojo.
Hojo is about balance and living as a part of a bigger system where things are in balance. And I think that's what shalom tries to get at. It's much like the devotion we actually heard this morning about how we're all part of the body. We are not called to be individuals, even holding arms or hands in tight solidarity. As Christians, we're called to be one body, whole together. That's how God envisioned his people. That's how God envisioned his relationship with his people, and how his people would have a relationship with creation and with each other and with themselves. And so that's more of the justice that we're looking at. And so if anything gets out of balance and someone is trying to grab too much for themselves and hold others off, then we're called to speak up.
Coming up next, more powerful insight on what it takes to truly serve a community.
When everything is right, God says, go. When God says go, his presence goes with you.
My father was a radio broadcaster. He actually started the ministry that we have. He, in essence, passed it down to me. We've been able to carry it forward, although we have now changed the focus of the program from essentially devotional now to much more in terms of the global mission of the church, what God is doing around the world, and bringing back those stories.
Hello, friends. This is Bram Floria, the current president of Compassion Radio. It's hard to believe, but this year we celebrate our 78th anniversary. We're still the only radio ministry on the air this long that is 100% listener-supported. That speaks to the quality of the program, of course, but more than that, it is an amazing testimony to the faith and vision of our Compassion Radio support team, and that means you. Friends, let me challenge you to meet the challenge of being brave in challenging times with your generous, consistent, and prayer-filled gift to make Compassion Radio possible, today and in the years to come. We have some special and unique thank yous for your gift today. Just check those out on our website or ask about them when you call. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're available 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Compassion to 53445 from your smartphone to make your gift wherever you are right now.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Thank you. the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I see. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Every hour and every moment, Lord, I want to be your servant. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes, in your eyes, in
celebrating our 78th year of Christian broadcasting. This is Compassion Radio.
Every country, of course, has its limitations and its disasters. It has its successes and its resources that we have no clue about. When you go in there, how do you make an assessment to say, this is what I feel the Spirit of God is saying these people need from us, and this is what we need from them? How do you discern that?
Well, we actually try not to even go there.
Fair enough.
You know,
where do you go?
We try to be invited into areas and spaces. We try to assess with the local church that often has a broad reach and multiple congregations to say, where is an area where there is extreme poverty? And might some of your church and community members want to embark on a new journey and start that conversation there? I was actually just in Malawi last week. I watched a community come together and be asked the question, now what resources do we have? And it was based on the lesson from Jesus taking the fish and the bread from the young boy and multiplying that and just saying, you know, a lot of times we think we don't have what it's going to take to get a big job done, like feeding the 5,000. But yet let's think what Jesus did and what can we learn and what can we put and apply from that story right here in this community. And I watched people, men and women, list out asset after asset that they had. And the list, some of those lists were 50, 60, even 70 items long that a small group of people came up with. And listing things that they had access to that I would have never considered as a resource, like a graveyard.
Why is a graveyard a resource?
A graveyard is a resource in Malawi because the graveyard is not to be entered into without permission of the chief of the community. And so it's a sacred space, it's an untouched space, and it's the one space where the old trees, original to the land, will grow. And it's a space of shade and coolness. And the leaves of those trees, because no one's allowed to go in there and cut firewood or harvest anything, the leaves fall down and mulch beautifully, and the soil is rich. And so the graveyard, even though it's untouched, is a model of what could be if you would leave the trees to grow, if you would let the organic matter fall to the soil and become mulch. It's an example. And some of those seeds from those trees can be propagated. And they're the only ones left. The deforestation in Malawi is terrible. Yeah. It's in a crisis right now. And yet, here's these little pockets, these little oases of green and these old trees. And so the idea that came out of this group was to go and talk to the chief and say, may we be allowed to collect some of those seeds and try to propagate those trees and grow them again in our community? And I think because they came from a sacred and holy space in the community, that those seedlings would be well cared for and really seen as an honor to be able to grow. And you know, keep the goats away and
they would
and
see
so
the
forth.
Inherent worth
exactly.
in the seed itself.
So, you know, is would I have ever
as an
seen
outsider?
A graveyard
no,
as a resource. It took the people who live there in the community to recognize that.
My takeaway from your talk on this last night was that there's a vast difference between the concept of poor and the concept of poverty. And that poor is, my understanding of it was, it's an acknowledgement of a lack, that there's something missing here, and we can all agree on that. But poverty is the experience of not believing anything can be filled.
Right. Poor has become a noun, you know, like that's
the poor.
The poor. Poverty is a circumstance that can be changed.
And but so, they perceive it as being something that's hard and immovable. We would even see that
from
the outside.
You can, and it's big, and it is hard, but it's not immovable.
Yeah.
Because we know all things are possible, and because it's a circumstance. And circumstances can change.
Yeah. Poverty is never honored or exalted in the scriptures, but the poor are. But they aren't called the poor, as you mentioned. They're not nounized. But Jesus himself does say, when you are poor in what? Spirit, happy are you, because you know what you need. There are plenty of times where to acknowledge a lack of something is a very good thing. But just to look at poverty and stand back from that is never a good thing.
Right.
So we are to throw ourselves into the middle of that and be with those who find themselves in poverty.
Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, right? It's not always good to be full. It's not always good to be full. We should have a hunger and a thirst.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God created this world with a certain thing in mind and with this original goodness.
Yeah.
And the brokenness of sin has pulled us far away from that. So we need to hunger and thirst for some things. And that's righteousness, right? So it's not always good to be full. So let us be on that hunger and thirst together. Let's
hunger
just make sure we're hungry and thirsting for the right things.
Hungry and thirsty for the things to be made right.
Yep. For justice.
And that's where biblical justice resides, is where the right thing is done on behalf of those who need a champion. They need a savior, but they don't need us to be the savior.
No. They have a savior already, actually.
So if we have a savior, how do we function within that knowledge and within that reality so that we're not getting in God's way? That's my last question to you.
That's a big one.
Yeah. And I'm sure this principle plays out in different ways in different countries, but there's got to be a principle in there somewhere.
I think you just have to be open. I think you have to go in humbly. You know, the theme verse of World Renew is Micah 6, verse 8, which is, what does the Lord require of you? But to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly.
Yeah.
And so when we walk humbly with God, I think we're following. We're following. One of my Navajo mentors, John Lee, walked the grounds of Rehoboth Christian School every morning at sunrise and would pray over the whole place. And I also walked at sunrise, and sometimes we would cross paths. And one time I got to interview and talk to him a little bit further about, what does he pray about? And he says, you know, my main prayer is that I'll follow Jesus.
Thank you very much for your time with us.
Thank
and I hope we had a chance to sit down together again sometime in the near future. And thank you for your work at World Renew.
Thank you. It was great to be with you.
support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.